Welcome back, dear listeners. Here's a glimpse of what's coming up next on our schedule. For this hour, it's time to listen to For Humanity, hosted by Hujjatul Islam Hamza Azizi. This program covers a variety of subjects concerning human being in the Noble Quran, which include individual and social issues such as the family and how to interact with other faithful Muslims from the point of view of the Holy Quran. And after this program, we shift our focus to economic divide. If you're interested in economic or business issues, then this program is definitely for you. Top experts on the economy give expert analysis and commentary on the biggest business and economic stories of the day. Finally, we present Spring of Truth. Spring of Truth features English translations of selected powerful statements and speeches from the founding father of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini. May Allah bless his soul. Please stay with us. Up next is For Humanity.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For Humanity.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful, and may great peace and blessing be upon Prophet Muhammad and his household. Assalamu alaikum, my dear audience, brothers and sisters, and welcome to the series of talks for humanity. This is Hamza Azizi. In previous episodes, we began to talk about a new type of support for every member of the Islamic Ummah and believer society, which we named it as spiritual support. You can name it as emotional support as well. By the way, we ended the previous episode with this first example of spiritual support, which was learning or teaching support. We mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes a code and a new formula, a new ruling in His holy book, that everyone who learns a good thing, he has this responsibility to teach to the others. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter Tawbah quotes the very general ruling of this issue. He says that in a society, there must be a group of people who takes this responsibility to travel, to go and try and attempt to learn good things from Prophet or other divine sources. And then they return to their own people and then they teach to the others who have not traveled, who have not attempted such effort, they have to teach them what they have learned. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that it is correct that not everyone is able to travel or to go for learning divine statements or for learning revelation, what Prophet teaches to the other people, to the Muslims. But it is correct that not all of you can go, but at least some of you can go to the Prophet and ask and learn and give and receive the proper knowledge and take this proper knowledge to their own people when they return to their own cities. So this is a responsibility. فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ مِنْهُمْ طَائِفَةٌ لِيَتَفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ Why should not there go forth a group from each of their sections to become learned, educated in religion? وَلْيُنْذِرُوا قَوْمَهُمْ They have to warn their own people when إِذَا رَجَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ When they return to them. This is a responsibility. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes this as a general, overall responsibility for all Muslims. So teaching support is a responsibility for every mu'min, every believer in a society. Of course, there is a question arises here that, okay, what kind of knowledge is the proper knowledge? What kind of knowledge? Of course, that is not our concern and our point of concern at this point. I remember that once we've been talking about knowledge and the significance of knowledge in long previous episodes, we talked about proper knowledge. But whatever that is benefit, whatever thing that is beneficial for believers, for society, practically or religiously, that is a proper knowledge. So we have this responsibility to teach to the others. This is the first example of support. Inshallah, after a short break, we will come back and we will go to the other examples. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad ya muslimin sallu alayhi. Welcome back, my dear audience, brothers and sisters, to the series of Talks for Humanity. This is Hamza Azizi. We've been talking about the examples of spiritual support that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considers it as a responsibility and obligatory for all believers. The second example of spiritual support is keeping secrets. This is very significant. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in different occasions in His holy book, apart from the emphasis that the Prophet and infallible Imams have put on this issue, in the holy book, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in different occasions, emphasized that all believers have to keep the secrets of the individual members and the secret of the whole Islamic Ummah. And this latter is much more important than the former. Not only we are responsible to take the secrets, to keep the secrets of individuals in an Islamic Ummah, but also we are obliged to keep and maintain and save the secrets of the whole Ummah. And that is very important. Chapter Ali Imran, verse 118, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا بِطَانَةً مِن دُونِكُمْ لَا يَعْلُونَكُمْ خَبَالًا. The people who you have faith, do not take your confidence, your friends, from others than yourselves. It means from the out of the scope of the Islamic Ummah, out of the scope of the believers. They will spare nothing to ruin you. وَدُّوا مَا عَنِتُّمْ. They are eager to see you in distress. قَدْ بَدَتِ الْبَغْضَاءُ مِنْ أَفْوَاهِهِمْ. Hatred has already shown itself from their mouths. وَمَا تُخْفِي صُدُورُهُمْ أَكْبَرُ. And what their breasts, their hearts hide is yet worse. قَدْ بَيَّنَّا لَكُمُ الْآيَاتِ. We have certainly made the signs clear for you. We have elaborated completely for you, that what is your responsibility? Your responsibility is to keep the secrets of the Islamic Ummah, as well as keeping the secret of every individual believers. If I have a friend and he feels confident to share his own secret with me, I do not have this right. I'm not allowed to share this with the others without his permission. And this is something that is very, unfortunately, common in our societies. We are not that much careful about the secrets of our friends, our family members, and we are not that much careful about the secrets of the whole Ummah. And nowadays, in modern time, that these social networks are very common and spread among the people in the society, we feel the necessity of keeping this point much more than the previous times. You see, when I have a secret, and by secret I mean that something that is not going to be known by all people in this society. My friend has seen me as his own close friend to share it with me. I'm not allowed to share it, no matter it is a piece of information or a picture or something else. So this is something that we have to take care about that. The third example is very much connected to this one. Inshallah, in the next episode, we will elaborate that. Thank you. Have a good time. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen.
Jannah, Jannah, it's all I ever wish for. This life is not eternal, but the next will last forever.
Searching for the light, and you see no hope in sight. Be sure and have no doubt, He is always close to you. He's the one who knows you best, He knows what's in your heart. You'll find your peace at last if you just have faith in Him.
You're always in my heart and mind, your name is mentioned every day. You no matter what, my biggest wish is to see you one day. 'Cause I'm in need, I'm in need, I'm in need. Do you believe? Oh, oh, do you believe?
'Cause I believe. Liberty, and never would he hurt anything. He was a mercy for mankind, a teacher till the end of time. A creature could be compared with him, so full of light and blessings.
You're always in my heart and mind, your name is mentioned every day. I'll follow you no matter what, God will to me one day. 'Cause I believe.
economic divide.
War is a racket. Everybody knows that, and no one has lived up to that slogan more than a superpower which is now declining, and that is the U.S. Clinging on to the power is the U.S. goal, and doing that militarily is the only way that the U.S. knows is in coercing countries into following its own foreign policy directive. Today's headlines, truth behind Israeli aggression against Iran under the false pretext of preventing Iran from acquiring nuclear weapons, was the U.S. decision to bomb Iran and greenlight Israel aggression against Iran driven by outside factors, U.S. military complex profiting from war. Could the outside factors have anything to deal with the U.S. military complex? The thirst for profiting from war is a desire that cannot be erased or uprooted. Forever war scenario. For a U.S. president that preached on ending wars, this U.S. president appears to be pro-war. There are many signs that point to how the U.S. may be getting itself drawn into that scenario with Iran. We're going to be discussing those points and a whole lot more with Natalie Strecker, human rights activist, and Ed Opperman, author and host of the radio talk show The Opperman Report.
Thank you so very much for inviting me on this show. It's a real huge privilege to be able to speak to you today. It's very obvious that it had a huge amount of influence that Trump really was pressured. I mean, let's remember that Trump stood as the anti-war candidate. No new wars in the Middle East. That's why actually many people ended up supporting him. It's very clear, I think, all the information that is coming out, that there was a huge amount of pressure put on Trump to commence a hot war with Iran, obviously at the behest of Israel. Let's not forget that Trump was funded $230 million by the Israel lobby. He's a bought candidate. It's so funny sometimes that people think of him as the anti-deep state, the anti-elite candidate, when it was so clear that he was bought. War is profitable. We're going to talk a little bit about that in a minute. But, you know, they make billions from war. So I think there's a huge amount of pressure. But additionally, I think Trump is a businessman. If he recognises that there's a lot of money to be made from the destruction of communities, I mean, he's up for it.
According to Israeli sources, the damages to the Israeli regime as a result of the aggression against Iran include several categories, $2.9 billion, which includes military costs like munitions, air operations, and preparations for the reserve units. These are important since it points to military equipment arsenals used in this aggression. The U.S. military complex, along with ones from other countries, has been hard at work in their military factories, especially since July the 1st. 821 tons of weapons and equipment have been sent to Israel from the U.S., U.K., and Germany.
Is hugely profitable. I think just in 2023, I think it was something like 620 plus billion was made through war. It's become its own industry. So of course there's this support, and Israel is the attack dog of the US. I mean, it's difficult sometimes to tell. I just see it as a satellite state of the US. But if you think of Mike Gallagher, I believe he's the gentleman the individual, shall we say, who now works, was a former congressman and now works as the head of defense for Palantir, which of course Palantir, the CEO of, had stated that actually bad times for the world are good for them. And this is the horrors that we are witnessing. We know Palantir has been used in terms of identifying targets in Palestine, rating them, Meta being used, of course, WhatsApp, to actually target individuals. When we recognize the billions that are made on the broken, you know, bodies, minds, and communities, you realize why there is this appetite, because we're dealing with psychopaths. I think it's really important. I mean, the fact that in the run-up, obviously, you saw lots of things on Fox News, you know, commentator after commentator. There was another general, I think Keane, I can't remember his name. You know, well, he used to be on the board of, I mean, he was calling for the use of, I think it was called B2s, the horrific weapons that were used to target Iran. But he was on the board.
This is a social section of the program. Certain U.S. politicians have beaten the drums of war against Iran for a very long time, like Senator Lindsey Graham. This post said, regardless of your thoughts on the Iran-Israel conflict, Senator Lindsey Graham is nothing more than a warmonger. He has built his career off the back of the industrial military complex. Senator Graham has never met a war he didn't like.
To our friends in Israel, finish the job. Do what you have to do to bring about the regime change that will allow your children to sleep through the night. To the American people, wake up. Understand what we're fighting. The Ayatollah is not normal. These are not normal people.
Here we go. Trump folded like a paper napkin. We are officially in the Iran-Israel war, which we have no business being involved in. It's business as usual for the military-industrial complex. Ending the endless wars was a big, fat lie. Israel had to make intensive use of the most costly and rare types of munitions currently in use by any Western military. First, the THAAD and Arrow 3 interceptors, and second, the kind of air-to-ground missiles that you shot from many hundreds of kilometers away, if not thousands. These kinds of weapon systems are extremely expensive to produce and also quite scarce. Even the U.S. doesn't produce more than a few hundred ultra-sophisticated interceptors a year, even if Israel is capable of producing a couple of hundred more itself. How the weapons industry pushed Trump toward war with Iran. The president watched a lot of Fox News, apparently, which was dominated by defense contractor voices advocating U.S. strikes.
The influence of the arms industry over the news media here in America is phenomenal. Especially on the Sunday morning talk shows, which are on every network, not just Fox, even the more liberal or progressive networks also, are funded by advertisers that are arms manufacturers.
We can't have the world's most dangerous regime have the world's most dangerous weapons. We're protecting ourselves, but by doing so, we're protecting many others.
This is a Fox News alert. News from the President of the United States that there has been an attack inside Iran. Just moments ago, President Donald Trump putting out on Truth Social, we have completed our very successful attack on three nuclear sites in Iran.
And sometimes these arms manufacturers, these arms industries, will even provide grants for nonprofit reporting. Now, you have to wonder, why are they doing this? Why would an arms manufacturer want to advertise on a news program? Clearly, they're not trying to talk me into buying a stealth bomber or a rocket, right? They're trying to influence me in some other way. They're trying to convince me that war is a good idea. And their only motivation for having more and more war is their own profits and the bottom line of their shareholders.
But don't forget the U.S. was also involved. The mission was led by six B-2 stealth bombers, each costing over $7 million. for the operation. Beyond the bombers, the operation involved 125 other aircraft, including F-22s, F-35s, tankers, and support planes. When combined, the flight hours and logistics pushed the cost toward $170 million. Additionally, over 15 Tomahawk cruise missiles were launched from naval platforms, costing around $2 million each. The total estimate, factoring hidden costs and personnel, likely exceeds $200 million and may approach $300 million.
The guests on these shows, often either current politicians or current political office holders, or just recently former left office, very often they're lobbyists for these arms manufacturers. So either when they're in office or after they've left office, they have a motivation to support these arms industries and these weapons manufacturers. What happens is these large industries to build these weapons, they'll have factories and offices in every city and every state throughout the country. So when these politicians are running for office, they can say, oh, look, I brought this big jobs producer, this big factory, got them this big contract to build weapons here in our city. I got you jobs. First, the foreign countries, like Israel, for instance, they'll lobby Congress for these funds for foreign aid, foreign military aid. Israel, as a matter of fact, gets $4 billion a year in U.S. military aid. But that money isn't just a check that goes to Israel. That money goes to local arms manufacturers and local factories that build these weapons that then send them to Israel. So it's a whole circular beneficial for all of them for these wars to continue year after year after year.
This is the Info News section of the program. Trump's Big Beautiful Bill. Who stands to gain from this Big Beautiful Bill and who may struggle? The net income for the top 20% of earners would increase by nearly $13,000 per year. People at the lowest end of the income ladder would be worse off because of the cuts to the nation's safety net program, particularly Medicaid and food stamps. U.S. third party, Elon Musk revives the third party after one big beautiful bill passes. The billionaire Tesla founder has clashed with President Donald Trump over the bill's increase to the U.S. deficit. Dollar value. Dollar has endured the worst year since 1973. The greenback has dropped over 10% in 2025 amid U.S. President Donald Trump's tariffs and rising deficits. The U.S. dollar has fallen more than 10% against major currencies in the first half of 2025, marking its worst start to a year since 1973. Russian reserves. Putin explains that what will happen if West robs Russia's reserves. Seizing the frozen funds would hasten the shift to regional payment systems, Putin has said. An estimated $300 billion worth of Russian sovereign assets were frozen by the West following the escalation of the Ukraine conflict in February 2022.
Economic Divide. This series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
This is the in-depth section of the program. If it's one thing to attribute to Israel, It's how it can coax its ally, the U.S., to give it arms and lots of it. It has been doing so for the past 20 months when it comes to the genocidal war against Palestinians in the Gaza Strip, and now it has opened a Pandora's box against Iran with the blessing of the U.S. military-industrial complex. Israeli aggression against Iran was a multi-layered one that involved different types of operations within an operation. The overall name is called Rising Lion, with Operations Red Wedding and Operation Narnia. If Red Wedding sounds familiar, it's taken after the Game of Thrones Red Wedding for the opening salvo of its aggression against Iran under the Operation Rising Lion. The real-life Red Wedding saw more than 200 Israeli Air Force aircraft participate in the opening strikes, with fighter jets dropping over 330 munitions on some 100 targets, including F-15, F-16, and F-25 fighter jets. They launch hundreds of precision-guided munitions, including JDAMs, Spera missiles, Popeye cruise missiles, and MK-84s. One of the costs that is pretty overwhelming is associated with the fuel needed for the jets. Deploying Israeli F-35s over 1,000 miles to hit targets in Iran costs approximately $10,000 per hour per jet. Keep in mind, this was in addition to the price of precision bombs that we just mentioned. Now, let's bring back our guest, Natalie Strecker, human rights activist. Natalie, let's switch to another war that Israelis are waging. Some are calling, rightly so, a genocide. How are the Israelis profiting from this genocide? Let's talk about it. The latest report submitted by Francesca Albanese, a special rapporteur on the occupied Palestinian territories, lists 48 corporations and institutions, including Plantier Technologies Incorporated, Lockheed Martin, along with banks and financial firms as BlackRock, insurers, real estate firms, and even charities, which in violation of international law are making billions from the occupation and the genocide of Palestinians. Would you please unpack that for us?
Well, I think Francesca Albanese is absolutely right, you know, that, you know, she refers to there being an economy of genocide. You know, people are profiting from the genocide, which I would argue, and many commentators are stating, and human rights individuals, that it's a genocide that has evolved into a Holocaust. We are witnessing a deliberate attempt to exterminate an ethnic group. And this is the thing, and this is a problem we have, right? Whilst we have this economic system, you know, war has become its own industry. And as I said previously, I think it's something like 620 plus billion have been made just in 2023 on the backs of war, you know, the global arms industry. And this is money bankrupt, but, you know, there's so many other things that the whole system, the whole structure is set up to support this. And obviously the danger, which is Francesca Albanese expresses within her report and is clearly abundant to anybody who's been paying attention. And actually, it was an argument I made with the Tory MP who I took on a tour of Palestine in Erbil in 2018 when I was serving there as a human rights monitor. And it's that when we allow international law to become irrelevant, it endangers the lives of all of us. And so what you are witnessing now, which is what Francesca alludes to, is this total undermining of international law. And of course, we do that at our own peril.
But those aren't the most expensive military equipment to be used on an application basis. The most expensive burden is the interception of Iranian missiles and drones, which ran into tens or even hundreds of millions daily. Systems like the Arrow 2 and 3 systems, as well as the U.S. THAAD system, the interception cost each is between $700,000 and $4 million. They were activated repeatedly in response to over 1,000 missiles launched by Iran. The high cost of this war and military equipment was reflected by economist Zvi Eckstein, who said that this war is far more expensive than Gaza or Hezbollah. He said the ammunition, defensive and offensive, is the big expense. Now comes the U.S. use of its military equipment. The United States used a combination of B-2 Spirit stealth bombers carrying GBU-57 massive ordnance penetrator or MOP bunker buster bombs and Tomahawk cruise missiles launched from submarines in its attack on Iranian nuclear facilities. The operation, codenamed Midnight Hammer, targeted the Fordo uranium enrichment plant, then Natanz nuclear facility and the Isfahan Nuclear Technology Center. And finally, according to a study by responsible statecraft, many U.S.-Israeli hawks promoted this war, and it was concluded it was due to their association with military manufacturers and the military industry. Many were funded by the U.S. military industry, which stood to gain from this shift to a hot war between Israel, the U.S., and Iran. One by one, these guests lined up on White House TV screens to praise Israel's strikes and urge further U.S. involvement. Now let's bring back our guest, Ed Opperman, president of the Opperman Investigations and Digital Forensic Consulting. Mr. Opperman, again, let's switch back to another war that Israelis are waging right now. The latest report submitted by Francesca Albanese, a special rapporteur on the occupied Palestinian territories, lists 48 corporations and institutions including Plantier Technologies Incorporated, Lockheed Martin, along with banks and financial firms such as BlackRock, insurers, real estate firms, and even charities, which in violation of international law and making billions from the occupation and the genocide in Gaza. Your thoughts on that?
We clearly see the influence of these companies in foreign policy decisions. Palantir, for Peter Thiel from Palantir especially, we've seen him and his influence in the rise in the career of Vice President J.D. Vance. We've seen him create this figure and support him and prop him up into place. So he must have a huge influence over these decisions. They're known as the PayPal Mafia. Peter Thiel, Elon Musk, Reid Hoffman, and Palantir CEO, Alan Karp, he was president of Saudi Arabia alongside Larry Flank from BlackRock. You mentioned BlackRock. They were all there in Saudi Arabia when Qatar is cutting this big giant check for $1.2 trillion. Well, who are they cutting that check to? We see the companies, the representatives. The president of BlackRock, Larry Flink, is not there on vacation. He's there to get a piece of that $1.2 trillion. So all of these people are eating from the same table. They're eating from this table of genocide, like you said. And then you mentioned real estate development. The president of the United States today, Mr. Donald Trump, is a real estate developer. That's his background. His son-in-law, Jared Kushner, runs a real estate development company. He's spoken openly about developing this land. Developing this land, okay, this war-torn land they see it as a potential for profit that is soaked in blood of civilians, innocent women, children, and the elderly. Their only motivation, these people, is greed and profit.
When it comes to wars, Donald Trump ran on a platform of ending them, yet he has started two wars. Three, really, Iran, Gaza, and Yemen. Or is it four, if you count Ukraine? Anyways, all of this points to how the U.S. military-industrial complex is exhilarated to have such a president in the White House. The proof of a war-minded president is also evident in the trillion-dollar military budget the U.S. approved. I'm Kyoresh Bunamati, and I'll see you next week.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله dear audience welcome to a new episode of Spring of the Truth from IRIB English Radio this is Zainab Musavi and what we do in this program is to listen to certain viewpoints of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi who was the great founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran and then try to shed light and talk about some of these beautiful viewpoints About the concept of oppression, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh said, it is our divine duty to oppose oppression in all its forms and to support the oppressed. Well, Imam Khomeini's statement here reflects a core principle in Islam, and it is rooted in justice, or what we call as adl, and activism against tyranny. From a Shia and Muslim perspective, standing against oppression is not just a moral obligation, but it is also a divine duty that is mandated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Holy Book of Quran emphasizes the importance of justice and opposing oppression. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commends the believers and says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim, indeed, Allah commands you to render trusts to whom they are due, and when you judge between people, to judge with justice. Excellent is that which Allah instructs you. Indeed, Allah is ever hearing and seeing. Surah An-Nisa, verse number 58. So similarly, again, the Holy Book of Quran condemns tyranny and says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَلَا تَرْكَنُوا إِلَى الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا فَتَمَسَّكُمُ النَّارِ And do not favor the wrongdoers, lest the fire should touch you. Surah Al-Hud, verse number 113. You see, these verses underscore the obligation to stand against injustice. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the other infallible imams like Imam Ali alayhi salam exemplified the resistance against oppression as well.
Ya Rabbana salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi
sallallahu
alayhi
ya Rasulallah
Imam Ali alayhi salam famously said, support the oppressed and help the weak. By saying that, he wanted to illustrate the spiritual and social obligation to aid the oppressed and oppose tyranny. And Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi, inspired by these teachings, emphasized that resisting oppression aligns with divine will. His leadership aimed at establishing justice and upholding human dignity, and it echoed the Shia belief that fighting tyranny is a sacred duty. The concept is deeply embedded in Islamic theology, which advocates active resistance to injustice in front of lots of tyrannical governments.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Was a spring of truth, a selection of Imam Khomeini's viewpoints.
Don't you worry, follow the sign, leave the story to the divine, free yourself and say what's true. Be yourself, though you may be few.
Allah, Allah, ya Allah. Allah, Allah, ya Allah. Salli ala al-Mustafa, al-Hadi, al-Mujtaba, wal-Al-Kiram. Allah, Allah, ya Allah. Allah, Allah, ya Allah. Salli ala al-Mustafa, al-Hadi, al-Mujtaba, wal-Al-Kiram.
You can see straight into my soul. You know in hardship I changed my goals. Now I realize I was so unwise. Abandoned your advice,
faced with your pride.
Help was always near if we persevered,
if we held up
just for a while.
Allah, Allah, ya Allah. Allah, Allah, ya Allah. Salli ala al-Mustafa.
Without you, nothing I've gained is without you. If you are pleased, my soul can breathe. Where would I be without you? My heart now flees these worldly dreams, yearning for mercy from you. Now I realize I was so unwise. Abandoned your advice,
faced with your pride.
Help was always near if we persevered,
if we held up
just for a while.
Allah, Allah, ya Allah. Allah, Allah, ya Allah. Salli ala al-Mustafa, al-Hadi, al-Mujtaba, wal-Ali al-Kiram. Allah, Allah, ya Allah. Allah,
Welcome back, dear listeners. And here's what's lined up for you in the upcoming hour on Iran Radio this Monday, July 7th. First, we have a fresh segment of radio productions. We hope these diverse and engaging pieces have provided you with the enjoyment and insight throughout our broadcast. As we continue the broadcast, we return to the profound wisdom of Nahjul Balagha with the Gate of Knowledge, hosted by Sheikh Mustafa Mukhtar. This program is dedicated to explaining the illustrating the profound moral, ethical, spiritual, and social teachings in the Nahjul Balagha, timeless messages for all of us. After this, we take another journey around the world with reporters. Our correspondents will bring you more fascinating reports on a variety of subjects from their regions. Coming up, it's time for another segment of our productions here on Iran Radio. Stay tuned.
Gaza gas field, found in 2000, was quietly approved by Israel in June 2023 for development. The take-home reality is this.
Energy imports from distant sources such as Azerbaijan, Brazil, and Kazakhstan, which are more costly for Israel compared to regional sources like those in the Persian Gulf countries, have brought forth the idea of building oil and gas pipelines through countries like Saudi Arabia and Qatar, with subsequent exports to Europe. The proposal for transporting oil from Saudi Arabia to Jordan and then connecting it to the port of Haifa, which had been discussed in some circles in the past decade, gained more attention with the so-called Abraham Accords introduced by the U.S. government during Donald Trump's first presidential term. If Saudi Arabia reconciles with Israel, the likelihood of implementing this project will increase. Discussions about connecting the Eilat Ashkelon pipeline to the Yanbu port in Saudi Arabia via Jordan have now gained prominence in regional forums and media, especially with the strengthening idea of establishing formal relations between Israel and Persian Gulf states. The construction of such a pipeline, in addition to providing economic benefits for Israel, would reduce the reliance of Persian Gulf states on the Strait of Hormuz for oil exports and facilitate exports to Europe and North America.
Europe is working on reconfiguring its energy security away from its dependence on Russian oil and gas, hydrocarbons in general.
With Ansarullah forces controlling northern Yemen and the threat to maritime trade in the Red Sea posed to Israel and the Saudi and Emirati governments by Yemen, utilizing this pipeline with its specific security and economic advantages becomes increasingly important for these governments.
Israel is a growing natural gas superpower. They just signed that deal back in June with Europe, where Israel will transport natural gas from the Mediterranean off Israel's northern coast to Europe and hopefully help replace some of that lost Russian energy that has come with the falling out between Europe and Russia. Remember, Russia once supplied some 40% of Europe's oil and natural gas. That's now out the window in the wake of the Ukraine war. So Europe is looking for alternative sources of energy, and Israel is number one on their list right now.
The aforementioned actions and plans all fundamentally or incidentally aim to reduce the significance of the Persian Gulf and Strait of Hormuz in the global energy market. These goals demonstrate that Israel's long-term strategies inherently conflict with Iran's interests and positions in the region. Israel is pursuing the implementation of these plans through various means, including encouraging other regional governments to cooperate. Fossil fuels are not the only energy resources of interest to Israel in the region. From the beginning, the Israeli regime has been aware of water scarcity in occupied Palestinian territories and has implemented extensive programs in water management. private and government companies operating in occupied territories after decades of research, studies, and numerous projects in the field of water are now considered pioneers in this domain.
They established an investigation committee regarding the water problems in Israel.
Because we didn't have enough water.
The level of the water in the wells all over Israel was very low. It was really, really a serious situation then.
In terms of geopolitics, Israel's actions concerning water resources are noteworthy. For example, Israel's efforts to access Lebanon's water resources and occupy Golan Heights in Syria are clear examples of this. One of the small tributaries of the Jordan River Basin, located in the tense border region between Lebanon and northern occupied territories, is the Wazani River, also known as Hasbani, which originates in the Wazani area within Lebanese territory.
What's behind Israel's occupation of water? We've all heard about the decades-long conflict between Israel and the Palestinians over land. But there's another ongoing battle, the battle over water. Since 1967, Israel has controlled pretty much all the water west of the Jordan River. It's precisely because Israel knows that water is the elixir of life, it wants to control it.
After Israeli army's withdrawal from southern Lebanon in 2000, the Lebanese government explored plans to redirect and utilize the water from this river. These actions were simultaneously met with threats from Ariel Sharon's government. The initial plan included transferring 9,000 cubic meters of water daily from the river to dozens of villages in southern Lebanon. Although the amount of water moved in this project did not significantly impact the water resources of the occupied territories, Ariel Sharon's cabinet viewed this project as a precursor to a new water policy in Lebanon and neighboring countries. It was described as a prelude to war, highlighting Israel's acute sensitivity to water conditions in neighboring countries and their impact on water resources.